It is good to be back with you guys. Man, I was sitting here doing worship, not trying to be distracted or anything, but I was trying to figure out how long it's been since I've been here. Has it been?
Too long.
Like, over a year, right?
Yeah.
Crazy. Well, there has been a lot going on with me in the last since I've been here last. One of those things is that myself and some Evan Wimberg, which some of you are familiar with, have planted a church in the Seaford area, a Nazarene church called Narrow Way, Church of the Nazarene. We're not officially a church yet, but we're working on that. So some of the story behind that was really weird. Actually, leaving here one service, I was going home, and I'm like coming into Seaford, and as I'm making a turn off of Atlanta Road onto Herring or Ross Station Road in Seaford, a car was pulling up to the stop sign, and as we passed each other, I'm looking at the person, and they're looking at me, and it's Evan. And so we're like, and we look at each other kind of dazed, but we're, you know, I'm moving, and I'm like, that was Evan. And so like 5 minutes later, he calls me, and so we began a conversation about church and about planting a church and about maybe starting a new work in the Seaford area. And so a lot of that came to nothing. And then he went to a church. I get a phone call one day from a local pastor who asked me about Evan as a worship leader. And I'm like, absolutely, man, he'd be awesome. So he goes to a church, a Wesleyan church, that I used to be a youth pastor at. And then about 7 months later, I am asked to come. Well, the pastor had been asking me to come for a while. So then I go to that church, and we kind of start moving there. And things didn't work out for whatever reasons. It just didn't work out. And so me and Evan looked at each other like, what are we going to do? I think now's the time for us to do that thing that we were trying to do before. And we don't have a choice now. We had a handful of people that wanted to do something. So we started meeting in Evan's house. And that was right after Easter, really the first Sunday after Easter. Easter Sunday was our last Sunday at that church. And then the first Sunday after Easter, we met in Evan's house. The next week, we met in Evan's house. We're like, this ain't going to work. 2 weeks, we got too many people. And so luckily, a friend of mine who used to come to the Seaford Nazarene Church when I was the pastor there has a business in Seaford and opened up his business to us. Said, hey, man, you guys can meet here. It's not real big, but we have a conference room that you can meet in. So we're jamming 30 people in this conference room in Seaford, worshiping God, loving on him, trying to reach people in Seaford. And so we've been doing that since right around Easter, and God's been blessing it, and people have been coming. The amazing thing to me is we got a group of like young adults that are coming that are hungry for the Word of God. And so just pray for us. That would be the biggest support you can give us. Just pray for us. Our biggest prayer need right now is we're quickly outgrowing that space, and we need to find another place to go, and we need to find a place to go who's got a very generous heart. If you know what I mean, because we ain't got a lot of money. So we need to find somebody with a generous heart and a building that would like to see God move in that. And so if you would just keep us lifted up in prayer in that, I would greatly appreciate it. And pray for Evan today. I left him back at Narrow Way. He's the one-man band today. He's leading worship and preaching. So he was like, man, I got to do it all today. I was like, yep. So. But just continue to pray for us, and I appreciate any support. If you guys are interested in supporting us in any way, that would be great. So thank you for giving me the opportunity to share about what's going on there. But if you have your Bibles open today, open to Mark chapter 14 is where we're going to be. And I'm going to be talking about standing against the enemy, right? I don't know about you, but something that I think we don't hear preached a lot in the church is about temptation, right? It's something every person in this room deals with on a daily basis, if we're honest with ourselves, is temptation. The temptation to sin, temptation to give in, temptation to compromise, right? Our walk with Jesus. And so what does the scripture say about that? I think Jesus has a lot to say about it. Scripture has a lot to say about it. But in context here, we find in Mark chapter 14, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they enter in the garden. Let me just, for context's sake, go back to verse 32. And it says, they went to the olive grove called Gethsemane. And Jesus said, sit here while I go and pray. He took Peter, James, and John with him, and he became deeply troubled and distressed. He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. He went on a little further and fell to the ground, and he prayed that if it were possible, the awful hour awaiting him might pass him by. Abba, Father, he cried out, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Then he returned and he found the disciples asleep. He said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Right? So Jesus, you know, here he is in his one of his heaviest moments in the scriptures, right? He enters the garden. Man, the Bible says that his spirit was overwhelmed to the point of death. He has his three closest friends with him, the three closest disciples to Jesus, and he takes them in. He says, guys, just watch with me, right? He doesn't even really say watch and pray. He says, can you guys just keep watch with me? And then he goes a little further, and he prays, and he asks God. He's wrestling with this, right? Satan's attacking him, and he's asking God to strengthen him. And then he comes back to find his friends who are supposed to be watching his back, right? Asleep. How discouraging would that be? And he says, Peter, couldn't you keep watch and pray just 1 hour? You couldn't do 1 hour? And then he says to him, I tell you, keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. So what does it mean to watch? To watch means this, to give strict attention, to be cautious, to be active, to pay attention lest through our neglect and our laziness some destructive calamity would suddenly overtake you. Doesn't that sound amazing, right? Shouldn't that just description, that's the translation of the Greek word for watch. That's what it means, right? That we, as the body of Christ, should be people who pay attention, right? Who don't give in to laziness, who don't give in to neglect. Because it's when we do, man, I don't know about you, but I've had some temptations come at times when I've been tired, when I've been frustrated, when I've been weak. And man, it's a whole lot easier to give in to temptation when you haven't been spending time here. Amen? When you haven't been spending time with the Lord, when you're tired, when you're beat up by life, then when if you have a daily routine of spending time with God and walking with the Lord and communicating with the Lord, and then temptation comes, man, it's a whole different ballgame, right? Okay, maybe it's just me, right? For me, anyway, I am really, really weak when I haven't been spending time with the Lord. And temptation seems really, really strong when some of the things in my life, when I've been distracted or tired or discouraged or hurt, right? Temptation seems a whole lot easier to give into, right? It seems a whole lot easier to resist when I'm walking with Jesus regularly, right? And that's what this definition here of watch is. Pay attention, lest through neglect or laziness, some destructive calamity sudden overtake you. Matthew 20, listen to what some of the scriptures that verify that passage, the same idea to watch, the same word meaning here. It said a lot about the return of Christ. In Matthew 24, 42 through 44, he said this, so you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord's coming. Understand this, if a homeowner had known exactly when the burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. For you must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when you least expect it. Matthew 25:13. So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or the hour of my return. Mark 13:35. You too must keep watch, For you don't know when the master of the household will return, in the evening, at midnight, before dawn, or at daybreak. Don't let him find you sleeping when he arrives without warning. I say to you what I say to everyone, watch for him. In Revelation 16, 15, look, I will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Blessed are all who are watching for me, who keep their clothing ready so they will not have to walk around naked and ashamed. 1 Thessalonians 5, 6, so be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. And one more verse, 1 Corinthians 16, 13. Be on guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. You see all these warnings about watching? Why is it so important for us? Because we don't know, right? We have a tendency as people, even God's people. We've been preaching through Ecclesiastes at Narrow Way, and we have a tendency, the biggest theme in that book is that we don't have control over anything. Amen? And that is our biggest issue, isn't it? Like, every person in this room, me included, whether on a big scale or maybe on a little scale, is a control freak. Because when things don't go particularly our way, we freak out, don't we? Right? When it doesn't work out the way we had planned, when things don't go the way we thought they were going to go, we all have a tendency to freak out. And so he gives all these warnings about us watching, being ready, being prepared. How do we do that? Well, we do it through what we're doing right now, by being a part of the local body of Christ, by coming together and worshiping together, by serving together, by doing ministry together, right? We do it by studying the scriptures. We do it by a lot of different ways, but we have to be people who watch. Listen, I know I've said it here before because I say it all the time. You put your shoes on this morning, your clothes on this morning, but it doesn't mean that tonight you're going to be the one who takes them off. You know what I mean by that? What if you're not alive by tonight, right? What if today's the day for you, right? Every day, brothers and sisters, as believers in Christ, we have to be people who keep watch for him. We are so easily distracted. And man, look, I don't know about you, I stopped watching the news a long time ago because it became a distraction for me, right? But I do keep up with what's going on, but I just don't watch the news like I used to. But look at all the distractions that they're throwing at us. Every news cycle is something new, right? And it's panic and fear. And what are we supposed to do? I tell you what we're supposed to do. Keep watch for him. Keep watch for him. Be ready. So that when the day of calamity comes, when everything seems to be falling apart, that we have an answer. That the people of God are the ones that are not panicking, running around, looking like chickens with their heads cut off. But we're standing there like people are looking at us going, what is wrong with you? Why aren't you worried? Because my hope is not in this world. My hope is in the one who holds this world together, right? So we must be people who keep watch for him. Why again? Why all these things? Well, because we do have an enemy, amen? 1 Peter 5:8 says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. We do have an enemy, right? It's not a Republican and it's not a Democrat. Right? They're both wings of the same bird. Amen? Right? I don't care what side of the fence you fall on. Right? It is not that. Our hope's not in the White House. Our hope's in God's house. Right? And our enemy is not there. Right? Our enemy is Satan. It's what Peter said. The devil goes around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, which is why, as the body of Christ, we have to be people who are watching, who are paying attention, not our heads buried in the sand, not just, oh, let's just get in the church and shut the doors so we're not contaminated by the world. No, we are to be in the world, but not of it, right? watching, praying, being God's hands and feet. This isn't a game. We don't live in peacetime as Christians, right? I know everybody wants peace. I want peace. But can I just drop a little nugget on you? It ain't going to happen. You're not going to see peace in your lifetime. Not anybody in this room, from the oldest person here to the youngest person here, right? You're not going to see peace. We're going to see peace one day when the eastern sky splits open and Jesus descends from heaven, right? The Prince of Peace is coming back again. That's when he comes back and he takes over the world, right? And they transforms the world. He'll destroy it and then renew it, right? A new heaven and a new earth is going to come down out of heaven, as Revelation says. That's when peace will come, right? When Jesus has restored all things, when he makes all things new at the end of time, then for eternity, we're going to have peace. And that's a long time, amen? We can't even measure eternity. It's forever. So Jesus says, be ready, keep watch, and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. Well, what is temptation? Temptation is a trial. It's a proving. It's a trial made of you by your own bodily condition, right? Like I said, I work at the firehouse. I work 24-hour shifts. I'll be honest with you, sometimes my biggest temptations and some of my struggles with the flesh come after I get off work. I'm tired. You know, if I haven't gotten a lot of sleep for 24 hours, I'm exhausted. I'm tired. My flesh just wants to be in control. I want to snap at the kids. I want to snap at the dog when he's getting on my nerves when I walk in the door, right? My mind wants to wander to places that it shouldn't go. Amen? When you're sick, sometimes it's easy to give in to temptation because you don't feel good, right? So our condition sometimes can determine the amount of our temptation, the amount we're vulnerable to temptation. It also means that it's a trial of man's fidelity, his integrity, his virtue, his consistency, right? How consistent are we as believers in Christ? It's an enticement to sin. Temptation, whether coming from a desire, lust, greed, whatever it is, power, or whether it comes from an outward circumstance, where we're tired, where we're weak, where we're struggling. We see it in Luke 4, verses 1 through 13. You can go back and read that later, but we see the story of Jesus' temptation when he comes into the wilderness, right? What happened there? It says that he went into the wilderness and he was tempted of the devil, right? And so if he's not afraid to tempt Jesus, he's not afraid to tempt you and me, amen? It says, then Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, returned to the Jordan River, and he was led, listen, by the Spirit into the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. And Jesus ate nothing at all at that time and became very hungry. And then the devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become a loaf of bread, right? So the first temptation is a fit to meet a physical need. I'm hungry, right? I'm hungry. So this is a real need. I need something. And Satan comes along to provide it. He says, the devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become the bread, a loaf of bread. But Jesus told him, no, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone. Amen? Then the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time. I will give you all the glory of these kingdoms and the authority over them, the devil said, because they are mine to give to anyone that I please. I will give it to you if you will worship me. Jesus replied, the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil took him to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, if you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say, now Satan's starting to play the game with Jesus. What was Jesus using to combat the enemy? Scripture, right? Anytime he was tempted, what did he come back with? Scripture. Now Satan is going to take scripture and try to convince Jesus to give in. He said, he will order his angels to protect and guard you, and they will hold you up with their hands so that you won't even strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus responded to Satan was, the scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God. When the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity came. Cliffhanger, right? Listen to that. That's important, that last verse. He left him until when? The next opportunity came. So, listen, temptation is not a one-time event. Amen? It's not a one-time battle. Hey, man, I made it through this battle. I overcame. Man, I was tempted to watch something that I shouldn't watch. I was tempted to give into my flesh and just speak any way that I wanted to this person who was ticking me off. I was tempted to just do anything I wanted for me, right? Whether it was sinful or not, I was just tempted to give into my flesh, right? It's not a, oh, I overcame that, and now I'm good. I don't have to worry about it anymore. Praise God, right? It doesn't work that way. That verse tells us that. He says the devil left him until a more opportune time came. So if Jesus wasn't able to overcome temptation, just a one-time battle, and then not worry about it, if Satan was preparing to attack him again, brothers and sisters, Satan is lurking around the corner, right? I love out of Genesis when in Genesis it said, he said to Cain, he said, listen, why is your face so downcast? You realize that sin is crouching at the door. I think it's in Genesis 3 or 4. Sin is crouching at the door, and it desires to have you. You must learn to overcome it. You must learn to master it, is what it says. You have to learn how to master it. I have to learn how to master combating temptation so that we don't compromise, so that we don't give in to sin, so that we don't find ourselves living this defeated Christian life. Amen? Where you feel like, man, I just can't conquer this thing. I don't want to use foul language anymore, but yet every time I get in the car, something overcomes me, right? I don't want to be this way at home with the kids when I'm tired from when I get home from work, but when I get home, it's just so crazy. I don't want to give in to lust. I don't want to desire the things of this world, to be after greed and money, things that will never fully satisfy me. I don't want to be like that. But these things have this pull on me, right? We can overcome that by Jesus, right? So resisting the devil isn't a one-time battle for any of us. What's Satan's most opportune time to tempt you? Right? I told you mine. It's usually early morning. Not late night. I mean, at work, sometimes I have to be awake at night, but I got no problem once I'm ready to go to sleep, going to sleep, right? And if I'm at home at 9:30 and we're trying to watch something, I'm usually asleep, right? So I'm worn out, right? So what's Satan's most opportune time to tempt you? When is it that you are the most vulnerable? Is it early morning? Is it late in the afternoon? Is it in the middle, late at night? And what is it that he tempts you with? We need to be aware of our weaknesses because everybody in this room has them. I don't care if you've been following Jesus for a week or if you've been following Jesus for 30 years. We all have weaknesses. And listen, I promise you, Satan knows them. And he knows how to push your buttons, right? I always say, man, Billy Graham was an amazing man of God. But Satan could have tripped him up anytime he wanted to if Billy Graham had took his eyes off Jesus. And I use Billy Graham because everybody just thinks he was, you know, like next to Jesus, right? But it's not true, right? Satan could get anybody if they took their eyes off the Lord for a moment. Doesn't matter how long you've been following Jesus or how much you say you love him. So we have to keep our eyes fixed on him. We have to know our weaknesses. When are you most prone? When do you find yourself to be the weakest? And what are the things that tempt you the most? Where are your weak points? He goes on to say in back in Mark, keep watch, pray that you won't give in to temptation. For the spirit's willing, but the body's weak, right? I love this. As I was reading this, and a lot of this came up this week, I was praying about what to share with you guys, and I was just thinking I was going to preach on Matthew 7, 13, and 14, talking about the narrow way and connecting that to what we were doing, but God just really burdened my heart because I was in an accountability group with some guys, and we were talking about temptation and talking about the lure to give in to temptation. And the daily battle that is, and how do we overcome this thing, and what do we do? And so I just started digging in Scripture. So if the Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak, where do we need to depend mostly on? The Spirit, right? The Spirit that God gave us. In Acts 1:8, it says, back in verse 4 of chapter 1 of Acts, it says this, Jesus said, once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized you with water, but in just a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 8, he said this, but you will receive power. Right? Power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem and throughout Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Power, that's where we get the word dynamite from. The Greek word is dynamis, right? It's where we get power from, right? And you don't have it, I don't have it in myself. As much as I would like to think, man, I read, I pray, I try to stay close to Jesus, but that is all, the power comes from the Holy Spirit that he promised us. John 14, right? I promise I'm not going to leave you alone in this world. I'm going to send you a what? Yeah, an advocate. Some translations say a helper. Some say a comforter, right? All of those are great words. He's going to help us. He's going to comfort us in our weakness. He knows us, right? So we have this helper promised by Jesus. He said that when he comes, that if you would obey me, if you love me first, you will obey me. And if you obey me and my Father will come and make our home inside of you. Isn't that amazing? God resides inside us, right? I mean, I don't even like the idea of asking people if they're saved anymore. The better question is Christ in you? Is Christ in you? And he is if you love him and you obey him, right? If you say, well, I love Jesus, but I just struggle with the obedience, then I would say, I don't know that Christ is in you. Because Jesus says, if you love me and obey me, you'll obey me. Right? If you love me, you'll obey me. And if you love me and obey me and the Father will come and make our home inside of you. That's salvation. That's being born again. Right? So our flesh is weak, but Jesus promised to give us a helper in the Holy Spirit. I love John 15:5. Yes, I am the vine, Jesus said, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them, they will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Zero. Zilch. Again, think about it. The Spirit's willing, right? I'll sing today, man, and you worship, you sing them awesome songs that we were singing, you hear the Word of God, and you're like, yes, I'm going to go conquer the world, man. I'm going to take the world for Jesus. Hallelujah, right? Man, you guys awake yet? What time is it? It's almost 11 o'clock. Some of y'all look like you're not awake yet, right? Like, we want to take the world for Jesus, right? But in 5 seconds walking out that door, we're tripped up, aren't we? Because you're pulling out of the parking lot, and somebody comes down and doesn't let you out or cut you off, and then instantly, well, maybe it's not you, maybe it's just me, right? But instantly, I'm in a different way. Like, I forgot where I just came from, right? Or you're in the car and you're thinking about lunch and you're trying to decide where you're going and you got all the noise from the back seat from those little people that sit in the back seat and they're screaming and yelling and hollering and you're like, and you're about ready to have World War III in the car and you hadn't even got out of the church parking lot, right? The Spirit's willing, man, but that flesh is weak, isn't it? We are a weak bunch of people. But there's hope for us because Christ said, he was going to give us an advocate and a helper and a comforter. And he reminds us, guys, you can't do anything without me. And I'm going to leave, but But when I leave, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. He's going to be your advocate, your comforter, your counselor. He's going to teach you everything that you need to know. And then concerning temptation, listen to what Paul says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says this, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. Right? I don't care what it is that you wrestle with, right? Because we're real good about keeping it personal. We're not going to tell a lot of people. In my little group that I meet with, we try to keep it real. We get right down to the nitty-gritty. We don't let each other get away with stuff, right? Hey, where have you been this week? What have you been looking at? What have you struggled with? How has Satan tempted you this week? And we expect an honest answer, right? The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. You're not the only person struggling with that. If you think you are, Satan's fooling you. You're not the only person struggling with that thing. There's others. And listen to what he says. Good news. And God is faithful. For he will not allow that temptation to be more than you can stand. And I know some of you are sitting here now going, you're crazy. You're crazy, because I'm going to tell you what, man, there's sometimes he tempts me, I just give in. Like, I had a conversation recently with somebody who said to me, when the temptation comes, if I entertain that idea, it's a done deal. I'm going to do it. I can't stop myself. And I'm like, but you can. If you'll turn to the Holy Spirit, right? If you'll turn back to God, and we're going to get to that in just a second, right? But first, let's finish 1 Corinthians 10. Right? He will not allow you to be tempted more than you can stand. And listen to this. When you're tempted to the point where you think, I'm getting ready to do this thing. I know I'm not supposed to do it, but I'm going to do it. He said, when you're tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure underneath the temptation. Right? Is that not good news? Man, you all should be celebrating. Right? On the inside, I'm celebrating. Maybe that's where you're celebrating, on the inside. Right? You should be excited that no matter, that you're not the only person that struggles with temptation. You're not the only person that struggles with the particular temptation that you struggle with. And then when that temptation comes, God has promised us he will give us more than we can endure. And when we're to the point where we're just about to fall into the pit and give in to temptation, he says, if you'll just look, if you'll just trust in me and look to me, I'll show you the way out of that. Think about that the next time you're tempted to sin. The next time you're tempted to give in and compromise. Where do I need to look? I need to look to him. What do we do when we're tempted? Well, I love Paul. Paul was simple. He said, run. Run. 1 Timothy 6:11. But you, Timothy, are a man of God. So run from all of these evil things. Pursue righteousness and a godly life along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Run. Get away from that situation. Man, I love my job at the firehouse, but there are some times and some conversations that happen there that you wouldn't believe. And sometimes I just got to get up and leave. I have to run. I mean, you know, I might not break back from the table and literally sprint from the table, but there's sometimes I just got to get out of there. I don't need to hear anymore what's being said. I don't want to be a part of what's being said, right? Maybe you have groups or friends or a job where you sometimes find yourself in that situation. Run. Well, what do we do when we run? We turn to him. We pursue righteousness and a godly life along with faith and love and perseverance and gentleness. Then in 2 Timothy 2:22, he said the same thing. Run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Anything that would stimulate you, right? Maybe, I don't have it, it's down there. Maybe you need to run from your phone. I'm getting personal now, right? Maybe you need to run from the television. Some of the things that you're watching. You say, get out of my business, right? Look, I can watch R-rated movies. I can watch this if I want to. I can listen to that kind of music if I want to. But what is it stimulating in you? What does it stimulate in you to watch some of those things? to listen to some of that music. Well, I just like the beat, man. That's bullcrap. Right? The beat's just what draws you in. Then Satan whispers through the lyrics. Right? Now, I'm not saying all secular music is bad, but you need to watch what you're putting in. Run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. Enjoy this, right? Some of you not looking like you're really enjoying it, right? But enjoy this, right? Enjoy every opportunity. When you hear somebody stand up here and say, hey, we're having this get together. Hey, we're going to do this Bible study. Hey, we're going to do this together. Man, be a part of it. Enjoy it. Join in. Be with other brothers and sisters who think like you, who long to be close to Jesus, right? What else can we do? Paul said to run, so where do we run? Well, you know, Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong fortress. The godly run into it, and they are safe, right? Maybe that song is popping in your head right now. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Am I the only one who knows that song? The righteous run into it, and they are safe, right? There's a song out there. Google it, right? Run to Him. Run to the Lord. He is our strong fortress. The godly, if we're godly, when we're facing trouble, where are we running to? We're running to Him because we know in Him there's safety. In Psalm 18:2, he says, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my Savior. My God is my rock in whom I find what? Protection. He is my shield. He's the power that saves me and my place of safety. We only have one place to run, brothers and sisters. It's to the Lord. So when we can't run, right? When we run, we have to do those things. We run to the Lord. We find safety in the Lord. But here's the beautiful part of a relationship with the Lord. He also tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, and I know many of you know where I'm heading now, how we're supposed to equip ourselves every single day. If you struggle with your prayer time in the morning, but if you do, every day before you leave the house, just crack your Bible open to Ephesians 6 and make this your prayer. This can be your prayer. It takes you 5 minutes to read or less, right? Paul says this, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power, right? Whose power are we strong in? The Lord's, right? Because the Spirit's willing, but our problem is our flesh is weak. So be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of your enemy, the devil. And I just want to make sure that you understand this one point. The number one and only enemy that you and I have in this world, according to Scripture, it's not somebody else. It's not another person. But Paul says it here. For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. Did you hear that? I know somebody has popped in your mind right now that you're thinking, no, I'm pretty sure that's my enemy. I don't like that person. Well, you cannot like that person, but they are not your enemy. Satan is your enemy. And every single day, even right now, man, I sometimes pray and ask God to give me a vision to see that. Even right now, outside of these walls, in places that we can't see, there's a heavenly battle going on. For souls, for your soul, for my soul, right? For that little one's soul right there, for those kids' souls downstairs. There's battles going on in the heavenly places that we can't see. And we need to be people who are watching, who are prepared, who go, who understand that and don't go, nah, I don't know, man. I don't know if I believe all that. Well, the Bible said it. You better believe it. Your number one enemy, your stand against your enemy is not a human being. It's Satan himself. Therefore, because of that, we are to put on every piece of God's armor so that you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Listen, there's going to be a battle, right? It doesn't say we're not going to get some lumps and some bruises, but at the end, we'll be standing firm. So stand your ground. Put on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Our one defensive weapon that we have in all of Scripture is the Bible. And it's not cherry-picking verses. It's knowing we use this. God's given us this not to be able to just grab a verse and come against something. He gave us this so we might read it, so that we might know one thing, Him. John 17:3. For this is eternal life, Jesus said, that they would know you, the one true God, and your Son, Jesus Christ. That's our number one job, is to know God, to know His character, to know His heart. And then he says, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert. There it is again, that same word. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And pray also for me, Paul said, and ask God to give me the right words so that I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan. The good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. I am in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for Him as I should. There's your prayer, brothers and sisters, and the worship team can come up. But there's your prayer every day. God, help me to be equipped with your armor. Help me to stand not in my own strength, because I know that my flesh is weak. Help me to stand in your strength. Help me to depend on your strength. And I know that temptation's coming today. So help me put on this armor that you've given me. And help me to be watchful and pray and be ready, because you don't know when temptation's coming. You don't know when the enemy's going to attack, right? But we have to be ready. John 10:10 says that the enemy, his sole purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. That's all he wants to do. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy you. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy me, those children downstairs, every person you know. Satan wants to just wreak havoc in our lives. And brothers and sisters, man, it is easy if we are not watchful, if we're not prepared, because you and I don't know what's coming. Amen? We don't know. Just less than a year ago, coming up September, it'll be a year, we got the news that Stacy's brother had been killed in a motorcycle accident. We didn't. When her parents came to our house that day and knocked on our door, I can still remember seeing them walk up the sidewalk. No idea that they were about to tell us that news. And man, it just about devastated us. But for God. Because He was the only thing that we had as a family to hold on to in that moment. You don't know when news is coming that way for you. You don't know when temptation's coming, when Satan's planning to attack you and trip you up. We're a loved one. But yet sometimes what we do is quick to jump on the judgment. And yes, there needs to be judgment. As brothers and sisters, we're required to judge one another. But also we're required to do it with mercy and grace, right? Paul said, but by the grace of God, there go I. So when you see a brother or sister fall, yes, we need to correct the behavior. We need to address the situation, but we need to love them. Amen? We don't need to abandon them, but we need to hold them to the standard and love them back into fellowship with Christ. Amen? Don't let temptation, the temptation to think that you're better than other people, the temptation to think that you can do this without God, overrun you. Run to the Lord when temptation comes. Seek Him. He is our only help and our only strength. And I don't know where you're at today. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, well, you've probably met your fair share of temptation and given in, but I'm telling you, there's a way to overcome. You don't have to live in sin. You don't have to live in the devil's plan. You can live for Christ. He sent His Son Jesus to die for your sin, to cover you, that you could have a right relationship with God. I don't care what you've done or where you've been. I guarantee you, I can show somebody that's been done worse and been further down the road than you. Just come and bow in His presence. Confess your sins. The Bible says if you'll repent and confess your sins, He's faithful to forgive us. It also says you must be born again. And to close on one of my favorite passages is there's an easy road and there's a broad road. There's a narrow way and there's a broad way. Many people are on that broad road thinking they're living their best life now. Hey, I can have Jesus and anything else I want to. They're deceived by the enemy. But there's a narrow way. It ain't popular. It's difficult. It's hard. And Jesus said, few there be that find it. Few. Not a lot of people on that road, because that way's hard. Well, I'm just telling you, following Jesus is hard. It ain't easy, right? So if that's you today and you're struggling with that, you're in a hard place, you're in a difficult place, as we close in worship, just come down in front. Let's pray together. Let's strengthen one another. Let's build each other up. Let's encourage each other, because sin is crouching at the door and it desires to have you and me. But we have to learn how to master it. Amen? Father, thank you for these brothers and sisters. Holy Spirit, come into this place. There's people who are dealing with sin right now. Lord, would you do what only you can do? Convict and correct and lead them into your righteousness, Lord. If there's people here today that don't know you, Lord, then I pray that, God, you would, again, do what only you can do. Convict their hearts that they're separate from you. And let them know that you love them, that you sent your Son into the world to save them, to redeem them, to rescue them, that they might have eternity with you in heaven forever. If we would just humble ourselves and repent of our sin, God, we just pause in this moment and bow in your presence. And we ask, Holy Spirit, flood this room right now with your presence and minister to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.